Praise the Lord. Today's teaching is called The Faith of Elisha, or I like to call it Faith in Action. I guess he was an HD-er. The overview, there were old covenant people who, though not born again nor spirit-filled, had such a hunger and a thirst for God and the things of God that they were models for us in their determination, dedication, faith, faithfulness, single-mindedness, and obedience. And Elisha the prophet was one of these. But in order to get to Elisha, we need to begin with Elijah. The names are very similar in their pronunciation, so I will put a heavy emphasis on the last syllable to clarify which one I'm talking about. Elijah came first. And Elijah had and was well known for the school of prophets. That particular term, school of, is not in the word that I can find. They do talk about the community of prophets. And interestingly enough, that started back with Samuel and thrived for quite some time and then kind of faded out. And Elijah was the one to revive it and have it go in full tilt. It was well known, high renown, and prophets were coming from all over. People were coming from all over to attend this school of prophets. So this was a major training ground for them. And you can see references to that in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 18 through 24, beginning with Samuel to Ramah. And in verse 20, it said, they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them. And then we even had Saul prophesying because the Spirit of God was upon him and he too prophesied. And in 2 Kings chapter 2 throughout, which we will look at some of that, and 2 Kings chapter 4 verses 38 to 44 again talks about the prophets. And there were apparently quite a few of them. But unlike the others, where many came to the school to learn to be prophets, Elijah was led of the Lord to recruit Elisha. So let's read this passage in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 15 through 21. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. Now this was spoken to Elijah after the slaying of the prophets of Baal and after Jezebel was after him and after he went to look for where the voice of God was and found out it wasn't in the thunder, wasn't in the loud voice, it wasn't in any of the wild things that you would expect the voice of God to come out in big, booming attention. But it was in the still, small voice of God. And that was what he heard. And then, after he was able to recognize the still, small voice of God, he was able to hear from God. And here's the Lord speaking to him, telling him where he needs to go next and what he needs to do. And it includes anointing Hazael to be king over Syria, anointing Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be king over Israel, and anointing Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, to be prophet in your place. Okay, in my place. You mean I'm not going to be prophet much anymore? So you wonder at what point God let him know that he appreciated him and loved fellowshipping with him so much that he was just going to take him up to himself. But he needed a replacement. He needed somebody to be in charge, someone who was strong, who was a strong man of faith. And interestingly enough, God did not take somebody from within. You know, when companies promote, often they do it from within, but sometimes they'll go to other companies to see who's best qualified for that position. And God is telling Elijah straight out, Elisha is the man I have chosen to replace you. You go, you get him. Verse 18, yet I will leave myself 7,000 in Israel. Remember, Elijah said, Lord, I'm the only one. I'm faithful to you, but here I am in a cave, kind of hiding from Jezebel. And Lord, you know, I'm your one. And he's saying, there's 7,000 more like you. And then all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. Verse 19, so Elijah left there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, whose plowing was being done with 12 yoke of oxen. And he drove the 12th. Elijah crossed over to him and cast his mantle upon him. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. And he, testing Elisha, said, go on back. What have I done to you? Settle it for yourself. So Elisha went back from him. Then he took a yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled their flesh with the oxen's yoke as fuel, and gave to the people, and they ate. Then he arose, followed Elijah, and served him. Now we've read through this passage as a group, so you can see the whole picture. But now we're going to start checking it out step by step and see exactly what unfolded here. There is a footnote that I found very interesting I'd like to share with you. Of three things that Elijah was supposed to do in God's directions to him, two of them were anointing kings. The third one was Elijah was to appoint as his own successor the vigorous and wholehearted Elisha, who might be trusted under Jehu to complete the destruction of the adherents of Baal. So God says, I know his heart. I know what he believes. I know he's strong. I know he's the one. So let's start with verse number 19. We learned that Elisha was very wealthy. Really? And how do we know that? Well, let's see. It says, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. Now, I don't see the word in there that he was wealthy. Do you? No. But if you know anything about the society there, it was an agrarian society. They were predominantly farmers. And I know a little bit about farming, not from too much personal experience, but from the generation passed on, because my mom was born and raised on a farm, so my granddaddy and grandmother were farmers in the South. And the poorest of farmers would simply have a hand plow, and he'd have to use his own labor digging up the ground as he goes. Okay, that's the lowest level. Then there was my granddaddy. My granddaddy had a mule. And a mule is big and strong, and he could attach the plow to the mule, and the mule would use his strength to pull, and my granddaddy would just hang on to that plow and follow behind him. It was a lot easier when you had help from a large, strong animal. But you know what? The mule isn't the biggest and strongest of animals, because an ox is even bigger and stronger than a mule. And then you also have what they call a yoke of oxen. So we know two oxen are stronger than one. And what they would do for maximum strength in pulling a large plow would be to have a wooden yoke that went around the necks of the two oxen. Usually a bigger one for a stronger, more mature ox that would kind of lead the way, and a smaller one for a younger ox that would learn the rope, so to speak, in going with the bigger one, because when They were attached by this one solid wooden thing. Where one went, they both went. And one went this way, they both went this way. And they would pull the plow, and they could use a bigger plow this way and get more done. And so that was really good. And anyone who had a yoke of oxen was coming along nicely. But what do we see here? He had 12 yoke of oxen. That means there were 24 oxen, 12 yokes, and 12 plows that Elisha's family used. So they must have had quite a spread in order to use all of these. And it said that Elisha himself was plowing with one of these yokes and plows. So we see here that he had a lot at stake here in the family business. Okay? He finished the last part of verse 19. It said, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle on him. He took off his mantle and threw it over Elisha. Well, that was a mantle of anointing. He was calling him forth. He was saying, this is my mantle of anointing, and God has instructed me to call you. You notice he didn't use any words. All he had to do was take this and put it on Elisha. Everybody knew who Elijah was. They knew the power of the anointing upon this man of God. And so when the anointing went upon Elisha, he immediately knew what was going on. He immediately knew that he was being called by God, recruited by Elijah, to come minister with him. Did he go right away? We'll see in a minute. I wanted to remind you of Acts 10:38 in the Amplified Classic, because it's talking about the anointing of Jesus and how powerful the anointing was on Jesus, how God anointed and consecrated Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with strength and ability and power, how he went about doing good and in particular curing all who were harassed and oppressed by the power of the devil, for God was with him. So you know where that anointing is that's given by God. That means God was with that mantle, because in those days, God did not reside on the inside of man. This was old covenant, remember. But that mantle was like that connection with God, pulling on the power of God. And we see Jesus recruiting four of his disciples. Isn't this a little bit similar to how Elijah came to Elisha and he called him forth? And he's, you know, basically he's saying, come, join me, minister with me, leave everything behind, leave your family, leave your farm, leave your work. I've got a new job for you. Matthew 4, 18 through 22 talks about Jesus recruiting four of his disciples. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And here they are. What are they doing? They're doing the same kind of thing that Elisha was doing. They're working. They're doing what their business is. And again, it's a family business for them as well. And Jesus saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. Just like that. I mean, they'd not seen this man before. Here he comes out of the blue, and he's speaking to them and saying, hey, forget what you're doing. Leave it. You're coming with me. I've got something for you that's beyond anything you ever imagined. And they obeyed. And they weren't the only ones, because going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them also. And they too immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. So we see this happening the Old Covenant and in the New Covenant. Well, let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to be spending some time there, so if you want to follow along there, you're welcome to do so. Now here, Elisha is cutting ties and burning bridges. Verse 21, and he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. That means the yoke. Might mean the plow too. I'm not 100% there sure, but I'm positive it meant the wooden yoke. And gave unto the people, and they did eat. Probably this was his family's business. There were 12 yoke of oxen. There were probably quite a few people working the fields, not just the ones that were plowing, but the other ones that were working at various labors to keep the farm in tip-top shape. And he slew them, and he burned them, and he gave to the people, and they did eat. And then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So I see here that he's showing love to his family and to the people on their farm and saying, I love you, I respect you, I want to bless you. It's the last thing I do here. But here, I won't be needing to do the plowing anymore. So I want to make a sacrifice unto my God and bless you with this and let you know that this is a final thing for me because I can't come back and take this yoke up. I've cut my ties. I've cut my bridges, burned my bridges. I'm done with this. I'm going a new direction now. And he made it very clear. And with the actions he took, there was no going back. Now, did he take a chance here? It's a whole new ball game. He's going, he knows not where. He doesn't know exactly what lies ahead of him, except that he knows that God is calling him. And he loves God, and he knows he can trust God. So he's willing to take the step of faith. You know, he wasn't the only one who did that either. In Mark 10, 46 through 52, remember blind Bartimaeus, who was doing likewise. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, talking about Jesus, and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And what did the people around him do? Many charged him that he should hold his peace. Shut up, little man. He doesn't want to deal with you. You're just this little blind man, little beggar. Who are you anyway that you should be calling on the Son of God? You know, at every turn of the road, we are given opportunities to make choices in which we can either succeed or we can fail. But we are the ones that make the choice because the presentations are made to us and we have to make those choices. And so here was a choice given to Bartimaeus. These guys are telling him, shut up, leave him alone, be quiet, hide. And he's thinking, okay, I've waited for Jesus of Nazareth. I've heard that he's healing. His faith has risen up in him. All he has to do is find Jesus. And he knows if he can just go to Jesus, that he won't be blind anymore. He just knows that. And so what did he do? Forget these people. All the louder he called, Jesus, Jesus. And Jesus heard him. And he heard the faith behind it. And he called Bartimaeus to him. But what did Bartimaeus do as he got up? Verse number 50 says, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Now remember, there were crowds there, lots and lots and lots and lots of people. And then we don't know how far he had to walk to get to Jesus from where he was. But he took this garment and threw it off. Was that his coat? Was he hot? Did he want to just okay, I'm uncomfortable. Well, it's true he wanted to be unencumbered. What that coat was basically his license from the government to beg. Anyone who saw him with this coat on knew that he was authorized to beg for money, and it was okay for them to give him money. And that's how he made his living. He was blind. He couldn't work. He'd never worked. He didn't know how. And that was his livelihood. So what he was doing and saying, I'm going to Jesus. I'm going to get my sight. I'm going to learn a profession. I'm not going to need this license to beg anymore. So he threw the coat off and went to Jesus. You know, in the process of all the people there, it probably got trampled on and lost. And he would not have been able to go back. Well, if he were blind, he wouldn't have been able to find it anyway, right? But he was saying, I'm cutting this tie. I'm cutting loose. I'm not going back there again. I know that I know that I know that I'm getting my healing today. And that's exactly what happened. He went up to Jesus, and Jesus said, what wilt thou do that I should do to thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight. And what did he do? He followed Jesus in the way. So just as Elisha left all and followed Elijah, so Bartimaeus left all to follow Jesus. A new man. Now we talked about leaving everything behind, how Elisha left his family, he left his livelihood, he left his work, he left everything, he left his lands behind because they were wealthy. So we see that leaving houses and families and lands is referenced twice in the New Testament, at least twice, Matthew 19, 29 says, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. So Jesus is saying here, you're giving all these things up because you're putting God first in your life. You're taking a step of faith to understand that when you serve me, when you follow me, when you do things my way, you have no idea how blessed you will be. But here he's making it clear. You give up all you have, and guess what? You're going to get back an abundance of all of these. So you're not going to be without. When you give unto God, you give good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. God gives back unto you. There was the very wealthy man from New York. Joshua, help me on this one. Rockefeller. Thank you, Matthew. Mr. Rockefeller had made his fortunes. He's an old man now, and he decides, you know, I've been good. I've done well. I'm happy. You know what? I don't need all this wealth anymore. I'm just going to give it all away. So he kept trying to give it away. And he gave it away. And he gave it away. But every time he gave it away, it'd come back multiplied over. And he tried to give that away. And it'd come back even more. And he'd give that away. And it was more and more and more. And he learned very quickly, you cannot outgive God. For the man was a tither. And he was a giver. And God honored his word in Mr. Rockefeller's life. That was pretty awesome. And then in Mark 10, 28 through 30, then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And he's saying, look, Jesus, all of your disciples, we've left everything behind. We left our families, our homes, our businesses. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time not in the here by and by, you know, not when we get to heaven, but here on this earth, here and now, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. So praise God. And we see with the rich young ruler, Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which commandments? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy mother and father, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man was pretty excited to hear this. He says, Oh, all these things I've kept from my youth. Is that it? Or is there something I'm lacking? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. So here was this opportunity given to the rich young ruler. Unfortunately, verse 22 says, But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So he was reluctant to let go. You know, we say that God wants us to have wealth. He just doesn't want the wealth to have us. If we're not willing to let go of the wealth, to give it, to sell it, to serve God, then we are a slave to that wealth rather than a slave to God. And we're making that our God instead of the God. It becomes idolatry. Matthew 20:16 says, Many are called, few are chosen. So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. And who does the choosing? We do. We do. The opportunities come to us with each choice, with each situation. We get to decide. We've seen some good choices here. We saw with the rich young ruler one choice that was not so good. Now let's go back to Elisha and the double portion. Ooh, who wants a double portion?
Amen.
All right, sounds good, huh? Okay, 2 Kings chapter 2. We're moving up to 2 Kings 2 now. And Elisha faithfully follows Elijah. So let's read a portion here. Verses 1 through 8. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets. Okay, see, we start getting some more references to the prophets and the sons of the prophets that came out of Elijah's school. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And so they came to Jericho. And again, the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha. And remember, they are prophets, so they're getting a word of knowledge here about something that's going to take place, what it is and when it is. And they say, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? So that's what and that's when. And again, he answered, Yes, I know. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to the Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And the two of them went on together. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets, see, I said there were quite a few of them. I mean, there are 50 here just gathered in one place. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that the two went over on dry ground. Okay, so let's back up to 2 Kings 2, verse 9. Elijah is promising to reward Elisha. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. See, he says, Okay, I'm confirming, I'm going, I'm leaving. What would you like me to do for you? Is there anything that you would like me to do before I leave? You think you would have had something in mind if he had asked you? Well, Elisha certainly did. Verse 9, we continue on. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Woo! A double portion. Look at what a great prophet Elijah was. Look at the school and look at all the prophets that had come to learn from him. Look at all the miracles that he did. And Elisha's going, yeah, man, I want what you got and double that. I want it. He was hungry for it. So he was bold. He said, yeah, you recruited me. You want me to take your place? That's what I'm going to need. Okay. 2 Kings 2, verse 10. The promise was given, but with a condition. And Elijah said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. So he's saying, you got to see it. You notice how every time Elijah was moving on to another place, he'd say, okay, you wait here. Tarry here. Wait here. It's okay. You don't have to go with me. But I'm going on to so-and-so each step of the way. And what did Elisha say? Uh-uh. You ain't leaving me behind. I'm coming with you. I'm going to stick to you like glue. I am not letting you out of my sight. My promise hinges on my seeing you. I don't care if we go without sleep. I don't care where we go, what we do. I'm with you. Every chance. And how many times? There were like three times he gave him the opportunity to stay back. And every time he was consistent and he was forceful and he was determined and he was full of faith and he was saying, I'm going with you. I'm not staying behind. I'm with you. 2 Kings 2, chapter 2, verse 11. Elijah was taken to heaven in a whirlwind. And it came to pass as they still went on, they two together, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Woo! Boy, that must have been a sight. But you know the exciting part for Elisha? Was that he saw it. He fulfilled the condition. He held on to the promise and he said, I'm not leaving you. And because he was there, he saw it. What an exciting thing just to see it happen. But how the more exciting, because now that means that he was promised a double portion. But now Elijah's left and his mantle fell off him. So now it's time for Elisha to put into action steps of faith. The first thing he did was he rent his clothes in two. Like blind Bartimaeus, where he rent his clothes in two, where Bartimaeus threw off his old cloak. It's throwing off the old, getting rid of the old, and making way for the new. And then he received up the new mantle of anointing, the new position, the new direction for his life. He knows the anointing of Elijah is in that mantle. So he goes over and he reaches over and he takes up the mantle. He's taking up the anointing. He's doing something. He's receiving it to himself. It was promised to him, but it was not automatic. He still had to do something, which is just the way it is for us. That's the way faith works. Jesus has paid the price. Everything he earned belongs to us, but we have to receive it. We have to do something in our partnership with God. That is our faith action plan. If we believe it belongs to us, then we need to do something to receive it, to make it ours. So here's Elisha taking up the mantle. And what did he do? He repeated that same miracle that Elijah had just done before he went up in the whirlwind. He took that and he hit the waters of the Jordan and they went hither and thither and separated. You notice how many times throughout the Bible, God has his children, his sons, his people, not be hindered by bodies of water. How many times, Moses began it, but he wasn't the last to do it. He wasn't the only. Rivers in your way? No problem. Okay, rod out, mantle out. Okay, water's part. Okay, what do they say in math? A straight line is the shortest distance from point A to point B, right? Yeah. So here we are. I need to go from here to there, and there's a river in my way. Okay, no problem. Take off the mantle. Okay, here we go. Walked on dry ground. Hallelujah. Isn't that exciting? And that was the last miracle of Elijah became the first miracle of Elisha. Now, let me read verses 13 through 15 here in 2 Kings 2. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, remember there were 50 of them hanging by the riverside, they were watching, they were waiting, they wanted to see this, they knew what was coming, and they're still waiting there. When they saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him, honoring Elisha as Elijah's successor. Cool, huh? But you know what happened right after that? These guys are like, well, I kind of saw Elijah go up, but what if he's just on the other side of that mountain? What if he kind of went up and then came down again? What if he's really still around? And we want to send out a search party. And Elijah's like, what? No. But they kept persisting and they kept asking and they kept nagging him about it until he finally said, you know what? You want to do it, go do it. You're not going to find anything, but you want to go, go. And so they went and they looked and they looked and they looked. And guess what? They couldn't find Elijah. So they came back to Elisha and told him. And he said, didn't I try to tell you you weren't going to find anything? He's gone. He's gone to heaven. That's it. We're over and done with that. Now, I'm taking over. Now, depending on how you count it, Elijah had 7 or 8 or 14 or 16 miracles, giving Elisha 14 or 16 or 28 or 32 miracles. Now, where did those figures come from? Well, the girl went to Google and checked out to see what about the miracles of Elijah and Elisha. And I found all these different sites, and they all kind of varied in their numbers. And I'm looking to see what the specific ones are, and I realized that the reason they varied in numbers was the interpretation of what was a miracle. In some cases, they included the prophecies as a miracle, and then the fulfillment of the prophecy as a miracle. And so you see how some of them break it down into every little detail there. But the majority of them kind of come to a general understanding that Elijah had 8 major miracles. Now, again, the word major. And that meant that Elisha had 16. Oh, but wait a minute. You know, when he died, he had fulfilled all but one of the double. Uh-oh, what happened here? He died and he's one short. Let's say it was the 8 and the 16. So he's had 15 miracles, but he was expecting 16 because 8 doubled is 16. It's not 16 minus 1. So he was expecting the 16th one. He was believing for it. He was expecting it. He had the faith to believe it. But then he died. What's up with that? Was that the end of it then? Well, let's read on. So that Elisha did twice the number of miracles that Elijah is clearly agreed upon by all, but the number varies depending on your definition of a miracle. Now let's go to 2 Kings 13, verses 20 and 21. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming of the year. So from my understanding, this is the next spring. So it's been a while. He's been in the ground for a while, and now it's just basically bones. Verse 21. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men. Okay, so the marauders in the land, and they're in the process of this ceremony to bury this man, to honor him. But then they realize, oh my gosh, these guys are coming to attack. We don't want to get killed in the process of trying to bury an already dead man. We don't want to join him. So basically, they just kind of threw him in. And guess what? Where did he fall? On top of the bones of Elisha. As they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha, and when the man was let down and touched, just barely touched the bones of Elisha, that faith came out of there, that life, that anointing came out of Elisha's bones, and the man revived and stood up on his feet. Woo! There was miracle number 16. Now the double portion was complete. Woo! Isn't that exciting? I remember the first time I read that and I looked at it and I, oh my gosh, let me read that again. And I read it again and again. I was like, oh, how exciting. Oh my gosh, isn't that awesome? What a great God we have. He honored Elisha's faith. He honored that double portion. That's how much Elisha trusted God, that he died knowing that he wasn't quite there, but he expected to be. And I don't know if he had any clue as to how it was going to happen, but it happened. And praise God. That's our God. That's why we can have faith in God. That's why we can trust our God. This was an old covenant man who didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit within him as we do. Now, the prophets and the kings had a measure of the power of God upon them in order for them to be able to do what they did. But it wasn't the same as it is for us. For us, we're unlimited. We can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. All things. There is nothing impossible for us. And it's not just about the double portion right now for us. That would be limiting God. We want all that God has for us. All. A-L-L. All. Right? And it's all that's way out there that we haven't even reached yet. And all that's way out there that we haven't even reached yet. We want to go for the gusto. We want to go for everything God has for us. And he said, be willing to leave your family behind. Be willing to leave your houses and lands. I will reimburse you. I will multiply it back to you. I will take care of you. It's the word and promise in his word. And he is not a man that he should lie. He is one in whom we can have faith, and we take steps of faith. There's risk involved, but you know what? If you really believe God, the risk just kind of melts away because the benefits are so great. God's such a great God, so good, so loving. Jesus paid the price for everything we would ever need and desire that's godly. He's paid the price already. It already belongs to us. It's our inheritance. We can trust him. We can have faith in him to act on our behalf. I'm not going to go over it, but I have included a sheet of Elijah's 8 miracles and Elisha's 16 miracles. So you can do a Bible study of that if you want. And going through the scriptures we have, you can read through and see how it is possible to get more than the 8 and the 16. But these are the foundational ones. And basically, regardless of the number, the principle is still the same. Our God is still the same. He never changes. And he is an awesome God. Yes. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.